We're turning back in the Word of God today to 1 Samuel and the second chapter and verse 30 is our text. We thank Helen for singing, and unworthy we are. And that point will be underlined in the message now. We are on the 10th message in the series, Challenges for Christians. And today our top priority is to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Look at the contrast that we have in verse 29. We'll read that as well as verse 30, 30 being our text. But look at the kind of honor that we read off in 29, and then the honor that God is looking for in 30. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. With the word of God open before us, we'll bow in a further word of prayer, please. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again we come to the holy book, the Holy Scriptures, that which our fathers, grandfathers, and way beyond them would have reverenced, that which countless persons in the world today who don't have the access to the Bible that we have, they long and yearn to have the Word of God. Lord, we have it. We have multiple copies of it. Help it, Lord, to fashion, to mold, to regulate our lives. And if we do nothing beyond honoring thee, then we know that all other things upon honoring God will fall into proper place. Challenge us today. Maybe not be comfortable in sitting listening to thy word, but apply it onto our hearts and minds for our good in Jesus' glory. Amen. I never read 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30 without thinking of Eric Liddell, the Scottish missionary who served in China. When war was declared between Japan and Britain, World War II that is, many of the missionaries stayed in China while others left. Liddell was one of those who stayed. Eventually, all of the foreign missionaries in China, they were gathered together and put into a Japanese camp. And it was there that Eric Liddell would die from a brain tumor on the 21st of February, 1945, before the war was over. The name Eric Liddell became familiar to many thanks to the film Chariots of Fire. That highlighted his refusal to compete in the 100 meters race of the 1924 Olympics that were held in Paris. He decided, I'm not running, because that event was held on a Sunday. Though it was thought that his only chance for gold was in the 100 meters, in spite of a whole wall of criticism that came his way, he passed up on the opportunity and he rather ran in the 400 meters race, and everybody around thought he has no chance of winning this. It's not his distance. But as history bears testimony, he won the race, he won the gold medal that day, and he broke the world record in the process. Now, just before he set off in that 400-meter race, one of the men who assisted Eric's trainer came up, slipped him a note, and that note read, in the old book, it says, he that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always. 1 Samuel 2:30 is a verse that was made real to my own heart about 30 years ago. I don't like thinking any further back in time than that. When I was preparing to go to Bible college, and one of the elders in Lisburn Church, who was in charge of the children's meeting at the time, Brother Sam Norton, one night it was a prayer time after the children's meeting, Sam took this verse, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 13, and he really emphasized it. It was one of those special moments in my life. I believe the Lord met me and I met him through his word on that occasion. And so the Lord is saying to me, saying to all of us as well, in a personal way, if you will honor me, I will honor you. It was a man of God that came into Eli's house, knocked his door rather solemnly, said, I have a word from heaven for you. Eli the priest was there, and he should have been giving the word of God to the people himself. But this man of God looked Eli in the eye and he said, you have honored your sons above the Lord. And here is his message to you. Them that honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. 1 Samuel 2 and 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. To those who rest on past blessings and walk out from that past blessing on the assumption that I can do whatever I want, go wherever I please, and I'll just bounce back onto the blessings I've known in a former day, here is a wake-up call. Eli and his house had known blessings in former days, stretching back through many generations, but God is saying there's a change in my policy, and I'll tell you why. It's because there's been a change in your pathway and your practice. And so I'm saying now, be it far from me. The old blessing I'm removing. I'm putting it into reverse. For them that honor me, I will honor them, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, the primary or first thought to note here is, this is what God demands. This is what God demands. What does this demand indicate to us? It is our duty in all things to honor the Lord. That sounds very simple. In Sunday school, if children have been brought up in a Presbyterian background, then they'll be taught the shorter catechism. And right from the off, they will know that it is man's chief duty to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The one thing that God will have from his creatures, and let me put it delicately yet directly, the one thing that God will have from all of his creatures, and he'll have it one way or another, is honor. When we speak of honoring the Lord, what do we mean? We'll take a couple of occasions where this word honor appears in the Bible. In Numbers 22 and verse 17, we read of Balak the king saying to Balaam the false prophet, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. And the word promote there is the very same word as honor in 1 Samuel 2 and 30. And so here we have Balak the king, and he's striking an under the table deal with Balaam here, and he promises, if you do what I want you to do and curse Israel, you'll not know how high you're going to rise. I'm going to elevate you to a very high position. So, by extension, when we properly honor the Lord, we are promoting him to a lofty, high place in our lives. Another reference, in Judges chapter 1 and verse 35, we have these words, the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed. And again, the word prevailed there is the same as honor in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, the identical word. Now, to prevail the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed gives the idea of he goes out and conquers and he overcomes and he rules over the people that he has overcome. To honor God is not only to promote him to a lofty position in our lives, but also to place him in the lordly place where those looking in, it is evident to them that he is our chief ruler. He is Lord. In short, to honor God is to put him in charge of our life, is to bow at his cross and say, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, for thou wast created, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord." Eli failed miserably right here. Instead of stepping in and reproving his sons for their gross wickedness, he wickedly indulged them. He neglected to exert the authority that God had given him to control those sons of his. Sadly, he showed more sensitivity for the feelings of his sons than for the glory of the Lord. And so God in his word drives in this contrast here in verse 29 to verse 30. And we have Eli honoring his sons above the Lord, verse 29, where he's told in verse 30, "Them that honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me," because Eli, that's what you've done, "they will be lightly esteemed." All disobedience coming from us, all neglect of duty coming from our direction, implies that we have a preference for our will, for our interests, for our pleasures, and we're putting those above the will and the honor of God. To neglect his salvation is to despise his son and dishonor him. To resist his will in our lives is to despise his dominion and to dishonor him. To disregard his word is to despise his revelation and to dishonor the Lord. Now what we have in 1 Samuel 2 and 30, "Them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed," is the most certain of all laws. You'll notice there's no middle ground here. No room for maneuver. Compromise is the dirtiest of dirty words in this context. It just cannot be tolerated. And the truth is that sooner or later, God will judge all men according to the rule of this infallible justice. Here's a law that never will be broken. If we honor God, he will honor us. If we despise him, then we will end up lightly esteemed. Lot, in many ways, was a righteous man, and the Bible brands him as such. But he failed to honor God and suffered the consequences in his family. David was a righteous man, but he failed to honor God in the matter of Uriah, and he suffered the consequences in his family. Eli here was a righteous man, the priest of the Lord, but he failed to honor God, and he suffered the consequences in his family. And God is sending us out warnings. And he's saying, judge yourselves. Lay your own life on the line. Open it up to the spotlight of the word so that you will escape this judgment. Charles Spurgeon said, "If we had seen the sin that was hidden from human eyes, we should have understood the sorrow that was evident to all." Children of God today, make the honor of God the chief concern in your lives. Now, what I'm saying I need to clarify, because none of us can actually add to or diminish in the very least the honor of God. He is glorious, all glorious, always glorious, with or without us. but our speech and our actions do greatly affect the thoughts and behavior of other people towards Him. You and I are an occasion where God can be honored or blasphemed by those whom we influence. How can we honor God? How does this demand impact upon us? I can't explore all the lines of the inquiry here in detail. We just don't have time. I'm going to list them. How can I honor God? One, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, 22 to 24. By confessing my sin and glorifying His justice. Psalm 51, the verse 1 to 4. I honor Him by submitting to the rule of Christ as my Lord. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. I honor Him by trusting His unerring providence. When something happens and I don't like it, and I can't tolerate the shape of it, and I don't like its style, and I can't take the season at which it has come, and I'm quibbling with God, and I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, why did You do this to me? Why at such a time? Why with such ferocity? Why, Lord, could it not have been held back, done at another time, or not done at all? When we're quibbling with His providence, I honor Him when I trust His unerring providence. Romans 8, 28 to 32. I honor Him by extolling His greatness, as the psalmist did in Psalm 30 and the verse 1, in Psalm 68 and the verse 4, as Daniel records of Nebuchadnezzar doing eventually in Daniel 4 and the verse 37. And I extol His greatness in my doctrine, in my praise, in my prayers. I honor Him by rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians 4 and 4 encourages us to rejoice always. And if I am rejoicing, then I am bringing honor to the Lord. Let's say it like this. God's chosen people should be the happiest people below God's sky. Deuteronomy 33, 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. We are forgiven. We are the heirs of God. His Spirit dwells within us. Should we not be rejoicing, and by rejoicing, honoring Him? And we honor Him. I'm sure you haven't caught, unless you're taking extensive notes here, but we're on number 7 in terms of reasons why we can honor and how we can honor God, by consecrating ourselves to Him alone. Luke 14 and 26. How do I consecrate myself to Him alone? I obey His word, all of His teaching, all of His ordinances, in worship, in baptism, in the Lord's table. How do I consecrate myself to Him and obey Him? I also must seek His will. I must honor Him with all of my substance, and I must love those who are in Christ along and around me as well. Here's how I can honor the Lord. But let's flesh this, they that honor me, I will honor, out a little further. What does this demand include around us? Not only are we to honor the Lord ourselves, God requires each of us to promote His honor in the world. So I'm looking at the political level. And civil magistrates, I read in the Word, are responsible to promote God's honor in society. They should be arguing for good laws. At the pastoral level, I look at myself. Pastors are responsible to maintain God's honor in His church. 1 Timothy 3 and 5. At the parental level, parents are responsible to work for God's honor among their children. And Eli is the prime illustration of this. And tragically, for all of those concerned, especially his favored sons, Hophni and Phinehas, he fell down here. Here we have two wicked boys, and they're coming in, and they're exploiting their position as priests and the sons of the chief priest here in the land of Israel. And they cause the people, by what they do, to end up hating the offering of the Lord, hating to come to God's house. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli hears the reports. Your sons are doing this and are doing that and are doing the other thing. And he knows all about the wickedness. But we're told in 3:13 that he does not restrain them. Now, very interestingly, the Bible says that those sons made themselves vile. I'm not going to talk Hebrew to you today. There's no point. It'll be beyond my ability anyway. But the word is kalal. Almost sounds like Muslim prepared meat here. Halal, it's kalal. They made themselves vile. And it means to treat with contempt, to bring in contempt or dishonor, to be lightly esteemed. Now that ties right in to verse 30 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Those sons brought God and his ways down into contempt and down into dishonor. And God says, I'm going to confirm you where you are. I'm going to put you in that position, and you will know contempt, and you will know dishonor. It's a bit of a mirror image of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then we start reading, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. These sons of Eli made themselves contemptible and dishonorable, and God pushes them further down and keeps them in that place where they are contemptible and dishonorable. They that despise me, he says of them, shall be lightly esteemed. Now maybe we're tempted to feel a little bit of sympathy for poor old Eli here when he rebukes his sons in verses 22 to 25. And we're thinking, well, you know, the old man had learned through age to be gentle with those boys. God saw it differently. He calls this gentleness despising him. And you notice how Eli's sons respond to this gentle persuasion? The Bible notes they hearken not unto the voice of their father. They had gone so far in sin that they would not turn and they would not hear. And God had determined, we read, that he was going to slay them. Eli's actions were looked upon by God as the direct and absolute contempt of God himself. I repeat, there is no middle ground here. No man's land between honoring God and despising him. This is what God demands, they that honor me. And then this is what God deserves. That's the second thing. This is what God deserves. Honoring God, lifting him up to that high place in our lives, crowning him Lord, singing, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. This is what God deserves. And he deserves to be honored because he created us. In Psalm 95 and verse 6 we read, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel, why? Before the Lord our Maker. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the Maker of them all. Behind our existence is God. He is our Creator and Maker. Now, I'm well aware in the world today, and I'm meant to be doing next Lord's Day, I'll not be here. I'll be in Akali doing a creation evolution conference morning and evening, Friday before it as well. And so we're well aware in that context that not everybody accepts that God is our Creator. Some of them, the reasoning runs like this. A frog plus a princess equals a handsome prince. But that's called just a fairy tale, and we know it is a fairy tale. But then for others, a frog plus X number of millions of years equals a handsome prince. And that they call science, and expect us to believe it. For those who believe and teach that our ancestral cousins were furry little creatures knuckle-dragging the ground or swinging through trees, let me drop a little poem their way to help them muse over it. Three monkeys sat on a coconut tree, discussing things as they're said to be. Said one to the others, "Now listen, you two, there's a certain rumour that can't be true, that man descended from our noble race. That very idea is a disgrace. No monkey ever deserted his wife, starved her babies, or ruined her life. And another thing you will never see, a monkey build a fence around a coconut tree and let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding other monkeys to taste. If I put a fence around this tree, starvation would force you to steal from me. Here's another thing a monkey won't do: go out at night and get in a stew. Use a gun or club or a knife to take some other monkey's life. Yes, man descended the ornery cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us." To say that we are creatures of evolution kind of brings shame on the poor old monkey when you look at our behavior. But to be serious, God is our maker, as the psalmist declared, and we should worship him and bow before him and give him the honor that our creator deserves. Again, isn't God to be honored and deserves to be because he has converted us? He not only made us, but he saved those who are his people. We read in Psalm 78 and 35, "And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer." Because, you see, this great creator became my savior and shed his lifeblood on Calvary. What more reason do we need to honor him than that we have been redeemed? Or to spotlight the biblical order, he has chosen us. He has redeemed us by shedding his blood for us. He has called us. He has converted us. And he has kept us. Our Lord has made himself known to us in a way that he has not made himself known to others. John 14 and 22. All the world out there, saved or unsaved, may lift their eyes up to the heavens and behold there the glory of God's wisdom and his power in creation. But you and I who were saved have been made to see the glory of the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have known redemption. Once we were hell-bound, now we are heaven-bound. Once our souls were empty, without any lasting and real satisfaction, now there's a well springing up within our souls. Once we had no hope, now we have a sure hope. Once we had no peace, now a peace that passes all understanding. Once we were the children of the devil, now the children of God. Once groping in darkness, now striding out in the light. Once corrupt people, now cleansed and changed people. Is there not an abundance of reason in all of this why we should honor him? John Jasper was a black pastor in Richmond, Virginia. Born a slave, saved as a slave. He had to fit his later preaching around his work as a slave. But after the American Civil War, he organized the Sixth Mount Zion Baptist Church in a horse stable and began with 9 members. That church grew until it became one of the largest in Richmond, with both blacks and whites attending, listening to John Jasper preach. I love the story of his conversion. He said, "The darkness of death was in my soul that morning. My sin was piled on me like mountains. My feet were sinking down to the regions of despair, and I felt that of all the sinners, I was the worst. I thought I would die right then. And with what I supposed was my last breath, I flung up to heaven a cry for mercy. Before I knew it, the light broke I was as light as a feather, my feet was on the mountain. Salvation rolled like a flood through my soul. And I felt as if I could knock off the factory roof with my shouts. He talks about looking up the line with all the factory machinery rumbling. And he saw one, an old man, who he said he loved me. He had tried hard to lead me out of my darkness. And I slipped round to where he was and I said in his ear as low as I could, although he had to raise his voice due to the competition with the machinery, "Hallelujah! My soul is redeemed." Then he says, I jumped quick back to my work. But after I once opened my mouth, it was hard to keep it shut. It wasn't long after I was looking up the line again, and there was a good old woman, and she knew all of my sorrows and troubles. She had been praying for me all the time. I had to tell her. So I skipped along like a breeze, started to whisper in her ear. But just then, the straps in the machinery broke. And what he said I thought was a whisper was now loud enough to be heard right across the James River to Manchester. One fellow said he thought the factory was falling down. All knowed I, he said, was that I had raised my first shout to the glory of my Redeemer. God deserves glory from us. He deserves to be honored. This is what God demands. It's what he deserves. And finally, this is what God declares. Let's read the lines again in chapter 2 and verse 30 of 1 Samuel. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Here stands the promise of God to all of his people. Them that honor me, I will honor. That's his promise to his servants. His promise to every household. His promise to his church. His promise to every believer. And as Spurgeon said rather quaintly and memorably, God always pays good interest on his loans. You see, God promises that if we honor him, he will honor us even in this present life. Matthew 19:29, Mark 10:30. The question is asked in Luke 22:35, lacked ye anything? And the fact of the matter is, when God comes on board, takes the leadership role, the lordship role in our lives, we don't lack anything that we'd be better off without. And you know what? If you back a little into the chapter, back up into it to verse 20 and 21, there's a ready-made illustration of God honoring those who honor him. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went on to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord in front of Eli's very eyes. There's this compelling, powerful illustration of this truth. How did he miss it? Why did he not want the blessing that he saw in Hannah and Elkanah's family? Why didn't he crave for it in his own house and put everything aside that he might have it? Because over Hannah and Elkanah's house, you could write this text of Scripture, they that honor me, I will honor. You'll never impoverish yourself by serving God's honor in this world. Queen Elizabeth said to a businessman in London, I want you to go to Hamburg, and I want you there in Hamburg to attend to some business for me. But, Your Majesty, that businessman protested, my own business will suffer in my absence if I go to Hamburg and look after your business. No, she replied, it will not. If you attend to my business, I will attend to yours. And that's God's promise to us. Honor, if you're honoring me, honor among the angels. Honor among the saints in glory. Honor even among the devils. Because as they did with Christ, we know thee who thou art. they will recognize God is with us. And God will give us honor in the end. Matthew 25, verse 34, Malachi 3 and 1, that indescribably blessed, well done. If when this life of labor is ended, and the reward of the race you have run, oh, the sweet rest prepared for the faithful will be his blessed and final, well done. Oh, when I come to the end of my journey, weary of life and the battle is won, carrying the staff and the cross of redemption, he'll understand and say, well done. Is that what we're heading for? I close with a word of warning. It's been warning all the way through. But the final line, them that honor me, I will honor; they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Lightly esteemed in life. Lightly esteemed in death. Lightly esteemed through all eternity. There is no middle ground between honoring God and despising him. Our challenge is, which will it be for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the solemnity of what happened in Eli's house will not be lost on or missed by us. May we determine, rather than having the house of Eli, we'll have the house of Elkanah. Lord, give us grace, give us help. Keep us at prayer. Keep us pleading. Help us to honor the Lord. They that honor me, I will honor. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.